Now I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, please, to the first letter of Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 15. And this is a familiar verse which came with freshness to me just recently, and something that I felt it was just what we would meditate upon this evening as we come to share the gospel. So 1 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse number 15. And this is a verse you wouldn't really even need to turn to, in that most of you, I'm sure, if you were asked to quote it and I gave you the first couple of words, you would be able to finish it. But we'll read it together and then we'll just see what the Lord has to say to us from it. And if you're not a believer here this evening, never come to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, well, this is a tremendous verse for you to think about and that the Lord would speak to you through. So this is what it says, verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We'll read it again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul adds, of whom I am chief. Now the verse, not only is it well known, and again one of those verses that if you've been in Sunday school and in gospel meetings like this, you must have heard it before and are at least familiar with it. But the verse is one of those lovely verses that divides very simply and very nicely in regards to what the truths contained it are. It begins with, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. The greatest message. A faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. The greatest message. That Christ Jesus, the greatest man, came into the world, the greatest mission, to save sinners, the greatest miracle. So that is our verse for this evening and our text that I would like to meditate upon. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. The greatest message, that Christ Jesus, the greatest man, came into the world, the greatest mission, to save sinners, the greatest miracle. We learned this morning, and that word faithful was very much part of our thoughts as we opened God's word this morning. The word faithful means trustworthy. It means true. It has the emphasis of being sure. It's something that you can rely on with confidence, and it's something that you can inwardly trust in. So this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Now, whenever we think of that, we could probably pass over it very quickly and not really realize the emphasis and the great truth that's contained in that opening sentence. Just recently, that is over the last number of months, we have all discovered that Volkswagen cars, that is, their diesel models, are not as clean as they were said to be or were sold to be. Volkswagen, it appears, has deceived governments right across the world. The story surfaced in America, and then, of course, their plants and their industry in Europe, all their outlets and where they sold them in Europe were affected as well. And it came right here to the United Kingdom and Ireland. And it made headlines that Volkswagen cars had deceived the inspectors and they had deceived the environmentalists. Their cars weren't as clean as they said to be. All of these different bodies, governments and environmentalists and those who have a particular interest in pollution and the cleanness of air, had assumed that the car industry had, at its top level, taken pollution seriously. But those people were fooled because you could say they had been taken for a ride. Volkswagen's fancy brochures and their slick advertising had created an impression that was nothing more than a smokescreen. All of their advertising and all of their words and all of their luxury cars, everything that they had said that was really right out there in the front of our television screens, they had been telling lies. They had somehow or other created a little device that allowed that when the car was being tested, it registered such a low level of emissions, but when the test was over and it drove down the road, the emissions increased dramatically. In fact, these lovely cars that Volkswagen were producing and were sending out as wonderful, eco-friendly, they were blowing out invisible emissions that were as horrifying as an old-fashioned coal train. That was the issue. And Volkswagen thought, well, we're reputable, you can trust us, you can take us at our word, but they were found out to be telling lies. This is a faithful saying. And there we have it in the front of our television screens. And for Volkswagen, the worst of all for them is not that their CEO, that is their chief executive, has had to step down. It's not that other heads in their company will roll. Nor is it that their great global industry has got a bad reputation, or even that they've had to say sorry. But the biggest issue for Volkswagen was, can we ever be trusted again? Can people really believe that when they buy one of our cars, they can believe what we say about it? They have lost the trust of customers and regulators, and their reputation is in tatters. Now, if you've got a Volkswagen, don't take it too personally, but that is the issue that made Volkswagen and that has made the headlines in regards to Volkswagen. People are asking, can we believe anything they tell us? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. The same principle applies in sport. Drugs cheats. They say they're clean until they're caught. Lance Armstrong will be a name that will be familiar to some of you. Lance Armstrong was an American. He was a former professional road racing cyclist. And he previously, between 1999 and the year 2005, he won the Tour de France in six consecutive times. But he was stripped of all his victories in 2012 after a protracted drug scandal investigation. He had been telling lies. And he lost every medal that he ever won in regards to his cycling. And that same type of story has hit the headlines just recently with the Russian athletes. This is a faithful saying. Who can you believe? Who can you trust? Not this current government, but the previous government, when we had the coalition between the Conservatives and the Liberal Democrats. The Liberal Democrats, before they went into government, they made certain promises to their supporters in regards to student tuition fees. But when they got into government with the Tories, they broke those promises and they went back on their word. And on the most recent election, the voters who used to vote for the Liberal Democrats left them in droves because they said, you broke your word last time we voted for you. You see, trust and dependability and confidence are everything. And therefore, whenever Paul takes up this verse, he says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Wherever you're sitting in this building this evening, whether downstairs or upstairs, whether in the right-hand side, the left-hand side, or down the middle, or whoever you can find out in the streets of Lisburn this evening, we can look them in the eye and say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. You'll never have a headline that says that this was untrue. You'll never get a headline or a newspaper article that will say, you deceived me. No one will ever get a headline, or no one will ever have to be able to put it on the internet or YouTube and say they got it wrong. Because the Bible says this is a faithful saying. It's got the stamp of heaven upon it. This has got God's name on it. This is here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This saying is not ever going to turn out to be a falsehood. You'll never discover that this was a sham, a lie, or a hoax. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. This statement is true. Every word in it is true. Every letter in it is true. Every syllable in it is true. This is the word. This is the promise of God. This promise is given with the very character and seal of God upon it. The one who cannot lie, the Holy One who cannot sin. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, the greatest message. But then Paul goes on and he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus, the greatest man. Now you'll notice very easily that the words that Paul uses here, he uses the words Christ Jesus. And he uses two names and they're both very significant. Because when we say the greatest man, and we use the words Christ Jesus, that's exactly what he is. He is the greatest man. When we think of Christ, it emphasizes and points to us his deity. But when we think of Jesus, that emphasizes and brings before us his humanity. He is Christ Jesus, the greatest man. Many today will accept Jesus, but they will not acknowledge him as Christ. Jesus, you see, was a common Jewish name. The name Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament name Joshua. And there are many people today who will acknowledge Jesus as a good man. They will acknowledge Jesus as a prophet. They will acknowledge him as a man of outstanding teaching ability and a man who could do miracles and a man of holiness. But they will not acknowledge him as Christ. But Paul says here, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's many people in the world today who are called Jesus. One of my brothers does business and works, and part of his work, he comes across and has to do dealings with a man who is called Jesus. And he says he always finds it very awkward when speaking to this man, because that is his name. And those of you who are familiar with Premier League football, you will know that Manchester City have a player on their first team with the very name. And somehow it just doesn't sit easy with us. But that is a name. But whenever we think of Christ, we think of the one who came from heaven. He's Christ Jesus. Islam, Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, and a myriad of other religious groups will readily proclaim him and honor him as a prophet, a good man. They will say even that he's divine, but he's less than deity. He's less than God. They will not acknowledge him as very God of very God, the Christ. And wasn't that the issue that the Lord Jesus said to the disciples? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they replied, some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And that Peter replied, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Friend, this evening, whoever you are, let me tell you this, he's the Christ of God. He's the Lord of glory. He's the one who lived in eternity and came into this world as a tiny little babe, and they called his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. He's the Messiah. He's the Creator. He's the God of heaven. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Christ, the greatest man. The greatest man. The word Christ appears many times in the New Testament. Two times in the New Testament we read the word Messiah. John chapter 1, John chapter 4. Two times in the Old Testament the word Messiah is used, in Daniel chapter 9. But both Christ and Messiah are the same, and they mean the anointed, the one who is anointed. And the word anointed as referring to the promised Messiah, and the word anointed as referring to the Christ who came, appears in myriads of times throughout the Old and New Testament. Right from the very dawn of time, God promised that one would come, the seed of the woman, the one who would come from heaven to rescue, to save. The wonderful words of prophecy that told of how God's anointed would come right from Genesis through to Malachi. And then one day John sees him and he says, behold the Lamb of God, Messiah, Christ. Christ, God's anointed, Emmanuel, God with us. This is a faithful saying, the greatest message, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus, the greatest man, what do you think of him this evening? How you think of him and how you treat him and how you've responded to him will determine where you spend eternity. He came from eternity to a manger in Bethlehem. He came from eternity to a cross at Calvary in order that you could be saved. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men could become the sons of God. He came to save, Christ Jesus. But whenever we think of Jesus, this man who walked on earth, John the Baptist sent some of his disciples one day to Jesus and he said, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Was there ever a man who lived or did what he did? It says in another occasion in Mark chapter 7, and the people were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Is there everyone who lived like him? Is there everyone who did what he did? Can you think of any through the pages of history who was able to give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, who was able to give speech to the mute, who was able to raise the dead and bring them back to life? Who else could feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish? He's Christ Jesus, the greatest man who ever lived. It says of him in the book of Acts, when Peter spoke, he said that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed with the devil because God was with him. What a man. And then we see him on that cross between two thieves. And the two thieves look at one another and they say, as they were hanged, they railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save yourself and us." And one the other answering rebuked him. He said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." The perfect, holy, spotless, sinless Christ of God, dying on a cross. And that thief, as he turned to Jesus, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The greatest man. At the end of his life, Jesus could say, as he spoke to his disciples in the upper room, "The prince of this world," that's the devil, "the prince of this world cometh, and he's nothing on me." He lived for 33 years, did our Lord Jesus Christ, and at the end of it he could say, "I do always those things that please the Father." He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, the greatest man. And it's him that we want to present to you this evening. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, the greatest message, that Christ Jesus, the greatest man, never anyone born like him, born of a virgin, God's son, never anyone lived like him without sin, never anyone died like him. He died for the ungodly. Never anyone rose from the dead like him. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Even false religions and cults cannot deny that his claims, his life, his death, his resurrection set him high above any other who have ever lived. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Do you accept it? That Christ Jesus, the greatest man, came into the world, the greatest mission, the greatest mission. It's wonderful when you read history books about people who have done exploits, people who other people thought were mad, people who did things that everybody else thought could never be done. David Livingstone is a wonderful missionary biography. He was a missionary and an explorer in Africa. Christopher Columbus, he set sail to discover new lands when everybody thought that the world was flat. Astronauts, many of us remember seeing those first moon landings and people walking on the moon. Explorers, mission, going where no one had gone before. You think of scientists like Isaac Newton discovering the law of gravity, the Wright brothers putting an aeroplane in the sky, and then, of course, there was Henry Ford with his motor car. All had a mission. All these people had a mission to discover, to invent, and to improve. But this verse here encapsulates the greatest mission. This is the greatest of all missions. When God in eternity looked and saw a world that was destroyed by sin, a world that was polluted and plagued by disease, by death, by corruption, by sickness, by tears, by pain, by sin of every sort, men and women struggling and floundering and unable to help themselves, going deeper and deeper and farther away from God, unable to set themselves free or make themselves ready for heaven, dying in the clutches and corruption of sin, no hope in life, no hope in death, searching for meaning, searching for purpose, fulfillment, people who are lost and empty and imprisoned by fear and guilt and sin, not knowing how to live or how to die. And yet God says, "Whom shall I send? and who will go for us? And a voice came out of the wonders of heaven, here am I, sent me. And God's Son left the splendors of heaven and came into a world on the greatest mission that has ever been embarked upon. He came into the world to save sinners. Doesn't the old hymn say it well? From God's heaven to a manger, from great riches to the poor, came the Son of God to seek and save. From the azure halls of heaven to a rough and a rugged cross, Jesus came, and here his life for all he gave. Can you think of a greater mission? What a stoop that the God who made it all becomes a tiny babe, and then he humbles himself and becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, the greatest message, that Christ Jesus, the greatest man, came into the world, the greatest mission. What a mission. Why did he love me, a sinner undone? Why, tell me, why should he care? I do not merit the love he has shown. Why, tell me, why was he there? And yet millions today trample his blood underfoot. Millions today say, we will not have this man to rule over us. Millions today scoff and laugh and sneer and say it's all a fairy tale. But he came, the greatest mission. He said, I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto. He did not come to serve, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the greatest miracle. It is a miracle, you know, whenever the Lord saves a soul. In fact, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says it's like being born again. Born again. You see, whenever you're born again, the Lord does something inside that you could never do for yourself. He changes a heart that loves sin, and he turns it around. He takes away that sin that has enslaved you and plagued you and causes you sleepless nights and guilt, and that sin that causes you fear and makes you know that you're guilty and undone and makes you afraid of the judgment of God. And he works a work in your heart and he changes you, and he takes away that sin and he gives you his peace and he gives you his joy. He transforms liars into honest men. That's a miracle. He transforms blasphemous men and he gives them a tongue that's wholesome and good. He takes the selfishness and the self-centeredness and the greed out of men's hearts and he fills it with love. Have you ever had that miracle of grace in your heart? Jesus works miracles in the lives of men and women. He transforms thieves and he makes them givers and not takers. He transforms blasphemers and foul mouths into people whose words are wholesome and clean. He transforms murderers like the Saul of Tarsus into a disciple and an apostle who could write a verse like this, and he says, of whom I am chief. He transforms those whose hearts are filled with lust and uncleanness, and he gives them a clean heart and a clean mind. He transforms the fearful and he makes them courageous. It's a miracle of grace. It's a new birth. The Lord takes away a stony heart and he removes the sin and he makes people new. What a miracle. You see, when you turn your eyes towards the cross, you see God's redemptive plan. You see his Son upon that cross bearing God's judgment for your sin. You see him taking your place. And a holy God is satisfied because of the sacrifice that his son makes on your behalf. He sheds his blood. He pays for sin. He dies. He rises again. And he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. By his Spirit, he comes into your life. He changes you. He makes you new. It's a miracle of God's grace. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work it out in your head. You can't pay for it. As a child, you come and you say, Lord, you loved me. You died for me. Lord, save me. Whatever it means, Lord, to be saved, whatever it means to be forgiven, whatever it means to get right with God, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. Lord, come into my life and save me and change me. And you receive a miracle of grace. It took a miracle to put the stars in space. It took a miracle to hang the worlds in place. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, the greatest message, that Christ Jesus, the greatest man, came into the world, the greatest mission, to save sinners, the greatest miracle, of whom I am chief. Are you saved this evening? Can you say, Lord, I know you've done it for me. Yes, I know, Lord, you've done it for others, but Lord, I know you've done it for me. If you're going to be saved, if you want to be made right with God, you need a miracle of love and grace. And Jesus will receive all who come to him, because he says, him that cometh unto, he says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this evening.